Matthew Robbins. I'm the pastor here at Living Water Worship Center, located in Danville, Kentucky. We're glad everyone out there watching on YouTube, wherever you may see this on a podcast in a day or so, we welcome everybody to our midweek service time. It's 7:05, and we're going to come to you with the Word of God. We're going to speak to you tonight out of Isaiah chapter 49. Before I get into Isaiah chapter 49, let us pray, and then I want to share a few things with you as we go forward tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to bring forth your word to those who are out there listening. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us. And may I have the tongue of the learned, Lord, and may we bring a seasoned word at a troubled time. We pray, Lord, for all those that are out and about that are believers. We pray that you'll strengthen them, Lord. For those that are lost, we pray that you'll give them ears to hear and their eyes open so they can see the salvation that you offer each one of us. For those, Lord, that are sick and afflicted in this tragedy and this season, we pray, Lord, that you will minister to them. Show them who you are, Lord, and raise them up. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 49 tonight, but I will say Sunday we'll be going live at 10:35. I will be doing a Seder meal demonstration. As you know, most of you know that Passover starts tonight, and then we're headed into what we celebrate as Easter. We celebrate both of those here in our congregation because our Messiah is Jewish. And Paul taught us the meaning of those feasts and what we should celebrate. So we'll be looking at some of that Sunday, but I'll also be preaching back in behind that. There's some things the Holy Spirit's really putting in my heart. So Sunday at 10:35, we'll be going live. We'll be doing a Seder demonstration, and then I'll be preaching some as well. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 49. That's where we're going to pick up tonight. And as we've said previously, that we are in Isaiah not by chance. The Lord had brought us here before this tragedy swept our world, and so he's kept us in the loop here, and we're thankful for that. We don't want to take anything for granted. But everything we've been studying in Isaiah is relevant for our time, our season, especially with what we have going on. So a lot of Isaiah chapter 49 is prophetic about Jesus. It's telling us some things about him as the ruler and as reigning and as the judge. And so you'll hear me say some things tonight, reference some things tonight as Jesus having the last say in everything. He will be the final say in everything. And so the world needs to get reconciled to that, and those of us that are believers need to walk that out with our obedience and know that every one of us are going to give an answer to God someday. Now, Paul teaches us that every one of us are going to have to stand before the Lord, and he's the final judge. He's the one that made the rules. So if you don't like the rules, you're going to have to get mad at God. All I'm doing is a facilitator of what he says and trying to hand that off to people. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 49. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." I want to talk about that for a minute. And we know that Jesus was the Word made flesh. We know that the Word of God is compared to a sharp two-edged sword that divides the soul from the spirit, the bone from the marrow. So this word is really, and we've been speaking a lot in smaller groups over the last little season about how that the inner man, the soulish man, and the spirit man, they're hard to separate. Only the Word of God can do that. Science can't do that, but only the Word of God can separate the soulish man from the spiritual man. We would call that guy in there the inner man, and how he works and how God redeems the spirit of man, and then how we're challenged to redeem our soulish man. That's laid upon us. We're to renew our minds with the Word of God, the Bible teaches. So it's our soulish man that God gives us. He makes us the porter. When you read the Scripture, there's a word used in the Old and New Testament. It's called the porter. The porter is the gatekeeper. So he's the guy who lets things in and out of the city. And that's what we become. As we become Christians, we become porters. And so it's up to us It's our decision what we let in and out of our lives, whether it's negative, whether it's true, whether it's false, whether it's positive. It's up to you to allow those things. So our conscious man who perceives things has to be a porter, right? And so he has to shield himself from things that are working against God's will in his life. And then he has to allow, as a porter, he has to allow the right things in and keep the wrong things out. The Bible says for us to cast down everything, the Bible calls it evil, right? An evil imagination. Every evil imagination that exalts itself against the name of God, the Bible teaches us to cast that down. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that unbelief is evil. Now that's a shocker. Unbelief is what Paul calls, and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, that he calls unbelief, God calls it evil. Now we call it immaturity and pat people on the back for it. But God calls unbelief evil, said they had an evil heart of unbelief. It is kind of selling God short to not believe, because he can do anything, right? And so here he says, He says that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And we see that. He's speaking of Christ here, of course. But we see how Jesus, when he spoke, it was so powerful, because people would walk away and they'd say, man, he has authority. We never heard anybody speak like this before. And he carries authority, and he would speak things. And also, he would say things that people were thinking even before they said them. I mean, he was reading people's minds. So Jesus, he is the Word. He is the Son of God. He is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. But he came here to earth, and that's what he's speaking of. When he comes to earth, he'll be born of a woman, and he's going to walk a mile or two or three or four in our shoes. But he's still God in the flesh, Emmanuel, right? He took on the form of man, but he's still God living in a tent of flesh. So he walked in our place. He took all the temptation and all the things that we face, yet without sin. But I want to address this. Let's go, if you got your Bibles, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. And I want to show you a few things about this and give you kind of an understanding of what's being said here. Because the Bible certainly portrays Jesus as our Savior, but it also portrays him as the judge of not only the body or the church, the true church, but also of the world. He's going to judge everything. So he has the final say. So let's look at him in that light, because this chapter in Isaiah is going to speak to that to some degree, and it's also going to speak to him as being a servant. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But in 19 verse 11, the book of Revelation, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Of course, we're talking about Jesus here. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So Jesus is the Word made flesh. John said in one of his epistles, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. And so once again, we're recognizing Jesus here. "And in the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So we have a picture here of what Jude talked about in the book just prior to the book of Revelation, about how, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The reason it says they're clothed in white linen, he has angels dispatched everywhere already. But he's talking about us. He's talking about us returning with him. And we are followed to get clothed in linen, because he has made us righteousness, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, and this is what Isaiah is referring to, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, it's possible that we're getting a little taste of judgment right now. It's probably without question. We're getting some resolve. You know, man has, not only in this country, but around the world, has neglected God and moved further and further away from God as a whole. That doesn't mean you and I have to. We don't have to abandon God or His principles or His ways. But most of the world, much of the world has turned to false gods, away from the true God, Jehovah, Yahweh, who sent His Son Jesus, who died and was resurrected. That's the proof of who the real God is, the resurrection. Every other so-called God or prophet is still in the grave. Jesus has been resurrected. So that separates Christianity, the true God, from everything else. God sent His Son, and He sent Him, and He's going to rule the nations. Everything belongs to God now. He's just not subdued it. So we get a little taste, really, maybe of some judgment. Maybe we've brought it on ourselves. Maybe God's just not laid His hand heavy on the world. Maybe He has. That's His business. But we know that we also reap because of our sin, that things cannot just keep going as they do with us rejecting God and neglecting God and just trying to reach out to God when times get a little tough. He wants relationship with us. And so no matter how this tragic season has come upon us, the place to turn is to God. Doesn't matter how it came, why it came, it's still the real place for us to turn is God. Now, there's going to be a finality to everything we see out here. There's going to be a final to every nation. Someday there'll be no nations left. God's going to judge the entire world. And the only people that are going to be left standing, if you want to say it that way, are the people who have sided with Jesus Christ and Lord, the Lord God Almighty. Those are the only people that are going to be left standing. God's really going to judge the whole earth, and there'll be nothing left when He's done except those who have decided to follow Him. We've not come to that time yet. Maybe we're getting a little taste of what it's like to have something working on us that we really can't get a handle on. Maybe that's a little taste of things to come, but this is nothing compared to what's going to come someday. So God tries to prepare us and tries to get us, those of us who look to Jesus already, to have such an urgency in us that we're willing to reach out and share the whole message of God. Not just the message that He sent His Son in a manger, but His Son also died on a cross. His Son also was resurrected from the dead. His Son is also coming again to judge the whole world. The world will have to give an answer to God. Every one of us individually, every nation, every family, every entity will have to give an answer to God someday. Here's what He says. He said His sword that He should strike the nations. He Himself will rule with a rod of iron. And this is similar to what Isaiah talks about in chapter 63 and Joel and all that. And He says, He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. In other words, God's going to come to a point to where He's had enough. There's going to be a day where God says no more babies can be killed in the womb. There's going to be a day when God says that. There's going to be a day when God says, no more sins allowed. I'm finished. This is over. There'll be a day, and we don't know the exact time or an hour, but the Bible says we should know the season. Paul says in Thessalonians that we should know that season, that we are not in darkness like the world is in darkness. So we should understand that we're coming into that season closer and closer and closer. And those of you that know me or been exposed to my preaching and teaching over the last 30 years, this is not something I started in the last 2 months. I believe we are that terminal generation. I believe we're heading into that fast, and I believe there's a good chance that a lot of us could be alive when the Lord returns. That's how close I believe we are. So maybe we're getting a little trial run here of how things can be shaken up. The Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken, Peter said, will be shaken. So I believe that the church got started getting its shaking in the 80s. God started coming into the church, and He started doing some things in the church, judging the church. In fact, Peter says if judgment begins at the house of God, then what's going to happen with those who are not in the kingdom of God? So I believe judgment did start in the house of God in the 1980s as we watch God start coming into His body and exposing things and cleaning His house up. And so God would not be justified in judging the world if He didn't judge His own house. That's been going on for some time, and I would say it's probably still going on to some degree. But we really got hit hard in our churches in the 80s and 90s, especially those two decades, and then probably in the early 2000s where God stepped into His church and said, hey, I'm not going to allow this to go on anymore in my house. And so God started cleaning up His church. Why would He do that? Because He's going to turn and start cleaning up the world as well. That's going to happen, and we may be already stepping into that to some degree. And then he says, he has on his robe and his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's who Jesus is. Then I saw, and there's no other king beside him. Psalm chapter 2 or 3, I believe it's 2 probably, that says when the kings of the earth get together and try to overthrow God, the Bible says he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's the only time that I think it's recorded where God laughs in the scripture. It says he who sits in the heavenlies shall laugh when they do that. Now, it's an interesting thought that God, that we only hear about him laughing when his foes think they can overthrow him. And then he says, then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So this is the fulfillment of what the book of Psalms is prophesying to us. They're getting ready thinking they can overthrow Jesus, which is a joke. We should all join God in laughing about that. Then the beast was captured. I saw the kings of earth and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And these are the two guys who side with Satan and are working as an unholy trinity in the tribulation period, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. So we're talking about end time stuff here, and we're not going to dig into all that tonight. I just want to show you the authority of Jesus. Even the ones that are trying to overthrow him, it's not going to work. Those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. So they deceived those people, the false prophet, the beast, and certainly the devil, who are all in league. Then these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that's the final resting place of all those who work against God, who don't side with Jesus Christ. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now think about that. Think about that. God goes back. His warfare becomes the word. Now I'm going to talk about truth for a moment. God created everything with his word. He didn't set up several factories in the world or in the universe and start building things. He spoke everything into existence. Now I'm learning a lot about it, and that's going to tie in with what God's teaching me that I feel like is exploding in my own life, and I want to share it to you when the time's right. And that's coming, I believe, soon. But he spoke everything into existence. All right? He didn't make it in a factory. That's kind of hard for us to comprehend. Then he tells us in some scripture that the power of life and death is in our tongue, right? We can speak bitter things or we can speak sweet things. And that's something I've really been concentrating on the last month, is speaking good things over myself, over my family, over this body. When I pray for everybody every day, I'm speaking good things, the truths of God. And so here, the word is used again, but this time it's destroying. Now God, all God has to do to create a universe is speak. And all he has to do to destroy his enemies is speak. In fact, there's one psalm that says, with the blast of his nostrils, he can destroy his enemies. That's powerful. That's powerful. Now, I want to say something here that I really had quickened to me today. What you and I do with truth is the most important factor in our life. It's more important than which job you hold. It's more important than how much money you have. Whether or not we take truth in and let it guide and program this inner man, if we don't allow truth to program this inner man, it will affect our health. It will certainly affect our eternal destiny. It will affect our wealth. It will affect all of that. And so what you and I do or do not do with the truth of God. Now, I'm not talking about facts. Facts come and go. The world's full of facts. I'm talking about truth, what God's Word says. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will stand forever. Truth is unalterable. Facts can change. The truth that I'm talking about will never change. All right? So you can build your life on that. What you and I do with what God teaches, which is His Word, which is the Son, which is truth, and there are people even inside church walls that lay claim to saying, I love Jesus, but I reject some of what He teaches. You can't do that. They're one and the same. That you cannot say, I hold to Jesus, but I reject some of the things in the Bible. The Bible says He was the Word made flesh. And as I said a couple of services ago, Jesus verified everything Moses wrote, including the creation account. When He said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, they wouldn't believe one though He rose from the dead. And do you know what? He said that to the rich man who was trying to get him to send Lazarus back so his brothers wouldn't come to this place where he was at, where he was in torment in hell. And Jesus responded to him by saying, hey, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, they wouldn't believe one. You know what He did by saying that? He confirmed everything Moses wrote. I don't care what a seminary teaches. I don't care what your pastor says. The one who rose from the dead said He confirmed everything that Moses wrote. So if your pastor or your seminary or anybody you know is teaching something different than that, then they're wrong. And when they go and die and raise from the dead, then we'll hear what they've got to say. But for now, we're going to stick with the one that rose from the dead. And He confirmed everything that Moses wrote. And then, isn't it funny? It's not funny, it's tragic really, that what He prophesied, He was prophesying right there. What He prophesied is very true, right? He prophesied that if they don't believe what Moses said, they wouldn't believe one though He rose from the dead. And that's true, because we do have one raised from the dead, and they're not believing it today. Many, many people in the world are not. So now, let's go back to Isaiah. We cut two verses in because I want to take you to Revelation and affirm. He says, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And we see that. And in the shadow of His hand, He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver, He has hidden me. So the Lord, His only begotten Son, is His prized possession, right? And He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And there is a dual understanding here. God is also speaking to Israel, trying to encourage them to do the right thing. That's really basically what Isaiah has done the whole place through the Scripture. And He says, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant. Now think about that. He's saying here that He's a servant. Now we're talking about part of the Godhead, talking about the Son of God, but He says to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him, and that's what's going to happen. Israel is going to return to the Lord. That's why they're all going back to their homeland. Maybe they don't even realize that, but they're going back to their homeland because they're making preparation for the Messiah. So are we. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel. So this is like a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. So He says, it's just a small thing to do that. He says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, right? So this is prophetic, speaking of salvation, and Paul talks about all that. Paul was a Jew on the road to Damascus, had his eyes open. He was the best Jew, right? He had his eyes open, and he saw the Messiah and realized the Messiah was the one that had come and he had not seen. And then Paul goes on and talks to us about how these festivals or these feasts, the one of which we started this evening, right now, Passover, was all pictures of Christ, that He was going to come. And so Paul began to see the fulfillment in that. And everything we can learn about Paul, he continued to keep the feasts, but not in a legalistic way, but in a revelatory way, in a revelation. He started to see that Jesus was the spotless lamb. He started to see that he was the Passover lamb. He started to see that he was the one that satisfied God and all that stuff. And so he realized that those festivals were not just religious events, but they were moments when we were supposed to see our Messiah. And let me say to all you Gentiles, your Messiah was Jewish. And so now, here he comes, fulfilling the law of God, opening the door up for Jews to return in obedience to the Father. But now, God says, have you ever seen this before? He said, that's too little. I'm not just going to give you one group of people. I'm going to give you the whole world. I'm going to let you have the whole world. What would you give your son if he hung on the cross and died for the whole world? You give him whatever. If he was willing to obey you to that level, and Jesus was willing to obey the Father to the point of being beaten and spit up on and mocked and punched and stripped of his clothes and his garments, nailed to a tree on the cross as they mocked him and made fun of him. What would you give a son like that? God said, this is too little. I'm not just going to give you the Jews as your inheritance. I'm going to offer the Gentiles. And this is a picture of Shem and Japheth. Japheth, the Bible says in Genesis, wound up dwelling in Shem's tents. It's because Shem is the father. That's where the Jewish line came from. And the Japheth represents a large portion of the Gentiles. And so we get our blessings by coming into Shem's tent, which is where God sent his son through the line of the Jews. And before you get all excited and crossways with God thinking, well, why did he choose the Jews to send his son? He didn't choose the Jews. He chose a man. And his man was Abraham. We call him Abraham around here, but his name's Abraham, breath of life of God. So you would say it with a guttural, Abraham and Sarah. And so God chose a man. Guess what? Abraham was not a Jew, he was a Chaldean. And when God separated him, this is a picture of what we're supposed to do. When God separates us, puts his hand on our lives, seals us with the Holy Spirit, and presents us as his own children, how can we not live by faith? How can we not obey? How can we not lay our whole lives down for what he's done? How can we not? And so Abraham was a Chaldean. And God gave him the seal of circumcision. And he set him apart and he gave him his promises. And you know what he said about Abraham? And I challenge every father under the sound of my voice. You're off from work now and you're not attending church or whatever. Let me tell you what he said about Abraham. You dads ought to be gathering your children around, talking to them about God, praying with them, seizing this moment. If you get a chance with your grandchildren, whatever. But the Bible says the reason God chose Abraham, or one of the reasons, that he said, because I know he'll be faithful to hand down to the next generation what I give him. Have you been faithful to hand that truth down we talked about earlier? Have you been faithful to hand down the God's word to the next generation? What have you handed them? Have you handed them money? Have you handed them stuff? Have you handed them the word of God? Nothing wrong with handing them money and handing them stuff. But if you've just handed them money and stuff and never given them the truth, you've not given them anything. Because there's nothing to get them to cross over to the other side. And so Abraham was a man that God chose through his line, who later became known as the Israelites and the Jewish nation, but he was a Chaldean in the beginning. Can I say this to you tonight? God's looking for a man. He's still looking for a man. He's still looking for a woman who will say, I surrender. I surrender. You can have my whole life. My life belongs to you. You can do with it whatever you wish to do. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. He came being a part of the Godhead, the Son, and he gave his whole life. He sacrificed everything. He walked out. Moses was a picture of that in the Old Testament, but not near to the degree that Jesus walked off from everything. And so he says, God says, this is too small. I'm going to give you the Gentiles. I'll also give you the light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what's happened. John said in the book of Revelation, he said, out of the great tribulation comes a number that no man can number, every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. So God has been reaping a harvest among every nation in the world. All those who will look to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and will accept him in his fulfillment of the ways of God and his resurrection. And he says, it is too small, so I'm going to give you the world. Now here's the catch. God sent his son to die for everybody, and so whosoever will can come to God. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what nation you're in, doesn't matter anything. But you have to play by his rules when you come. You don't get to just come in and play by your own rules. You know, when I played ball in college or high school or anywhere, I didn't get to bring my own uniform. I didn't get to come to the team and say, hey, I don't like those burgundy uniforms. I'm going to wear lime green. You know what the coach would have said? Coach would have said, you just lost your scholarship. See ya. You don't get to come into the body of Christ and play by your own rules. None of us did. And there are all kinds of circles out there that say this and that and the other, that this, you can still be a Christian, do this, that, and the other. We all had to give up sin. So do you. We all have to give up our sin when we come to Christ. And he says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servants of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. So everybody's going to come to the Lord because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord. Now see, they rejected Christ. They rejected Christ the first time. The world did. Much of the world rejected him. And so he was crucified. It's a similar picture to Joseph. Joseph, when he was rejected by his brothers and then later received by them. And that's what happened to Jesus when he came. And Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver or 20, and Jesus was sold for 30. And so many parallels. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus was between two guys on the cross. One went to heaven, the other one didn't. Joseph was with two guys in prison. One lived, the other one died. Oh, so many parallels about what Joseph did. And Joseph became known to the Egyptians in the world as Zarephathah. It meant Savior of the world is what it means. Because God spoke to him, gave him a heads up before trouble came. And that's what God's been doing with this church. And that's what he can do with all of us. He can give you a heads up. We don't have to be in the dark. He spoke clearly to us, to me prophetically, about what was coming. You don't have to be in the dark about these things. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us. And so he's the one that, because he's faithful, the kings are going to bow down, they're going to worship him. He's the Lord. In acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. So God's given us his son. Think about that. Most of us would have found another way to redeem people if possible, right? Would you have sacrificed your own son? But there was no other way for us to be clean with God. And it's not a matter of God being on an ego trip. Here's what we can't really reconcile. You and I cannot reconcile God being as holy as he is and as pure as he is. We can't reconcile that. In our state, without being clean and purified with the work of Jesus, we wouldn't be able to stand in the presence of God. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't be able to live there. So we have to be clothed, and money couldn't make us righteous. Gold, silver, and things like that couldn't make us righteous. It was only his son who could clothe us and make us righteous. So it's actually a practical thing. You and I could never live in God's presence in our state without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God sent his son. That was the only thing he could do to redeem us. I preserve you, keep you a covenant, he said, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may be prisoners. Go forth to those who are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. Their pasture shall be all on all desolate heights. So here's the thing. You have a choice. You can join the family of God, live forever, have a great existence, have the present help in time of trouble, no matter what's going on here, and have eternal life. Or the opposite, and that's what he's given a contrast here in this passage to some degree, or you can be destroyed by the same Savior who intended to save you. If you refuse and reject God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and decide to do your life your way, you'll pay the price for that, because this same Savior will wind up being judged, and he will judge according to righteousness. It won't be according to some church's creed. It won't be according to some man's way of thinking. It'll be according to the ways of God, whether we've obeyed God's ways, whether we've accepted God's ways. Years of service don't count, anything like that. The Bible speaks plainly about that in the book of Ezekiel. And he said, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Verse 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, my highways shall be elevated. Surely there shall come from afar, look for those from the north, the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And that's the same God we serve today. He's willing to comfort us and show mercy to those of us who are afflicted. God is a God of comfort. He wants to comfort us. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And that's God's assurance. He won't leave us desolate. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And maybe there's a reference there to what Jesus did for us when his hands were nailed to a tree for us. The sun shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Now, this is prophetic about Israel, but it's also the truths that belong to us as God's children. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. And these gather together and come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. And that's another way of God saying, I'm going to take care of your enemies. I'm going to take care of your enemies. And anything that's an enemy of you, if you are a child of God, is an enemy of God. Because the Bible teaches us that we're precious to him, that we're the apple of his eye. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children, I am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up that I was left alone? But these, who were they? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and will set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to restore. I'm going to restore. And that's what I've been praying for. In the middle of trouble, I've been praying for restoration. I plan on flourishing during this. I see that's how God works. When trouble's around, he likes to bless his people because that's a testimony to the world. You know why God does that? Because he wants the world saved. He wants them saved. And so we're his sons and daughters. And so God does make a difference with us when trouble's around. So the world can maybe say, hey, what's going over in Goshen? What's going on over in Goshen? Why is their electric meters working and ours not? Why is that? And God says, get on over here and let my people tell you why. See, but we got to be a mouthpiece. We can't be the people spreading fear. We got to be the ones giving hope. We're the ones that can't lose. If we live, it's Christ. If we die, it's gain. We can't be the ones spreading fear. We got to be the ones spreading hope. We know the hope, right? We know the hope, Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm going to restore all that. And he says, your enemy's going to be driven out. And then I'm going to make those who gave you trouble actually bring all this. Basically, he's saying they're going to bring it back and restore. In fact, the Bible says that everything is going to be, they're going to bow at our feet. The Bible says, even Christians. And everything is going to be brought back and everything's going to be bowing at Jesus' feet. And then he's going to turn around and lay it at the Father's feet. Because everybody recognizes where we get our love, where we get our mercy, where we get our forgiveness, where we get our power. It all comes through God. And so he says, that I may say in my heart, who's begotten all this? Said, they're going to bring them back. Behold, I'll lift my hand in verse 23. And my standard for the peoples, they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers. In other words, these kings are going to wind up underneath you, and their queens, your nursing mothers. Think about people who've had authority in heaven going and maybe Mother Teresa's in charge of them when they get to heaven because she was faithful in a lot. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth. Listen to what he says. Kings shall be your foster fathers, their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you, their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Now, that's real when God talks like that. That'll catch you off guard, won't it? God says, your enemies, and which are my enemies, if they're an enemy, if you're God's son or daughter, then your enemy is God's enemy. You think about that. That's why he says don't fight your own battles. That's why he says don't take revenge. He just says leave all that stuff to me because your enemy is my enemy. So we don't fight for ourselves. We don't take up for ourselves. We don't revenge on people. We leave it to God. He's the one that does that. And he says, here's what's going to happen. That almost will catch you off guard coming out of God's mouth, won't it? It says, and they will lick up the dust of your feet. There's a psalm that says, your enemies will be made as dust. You will trod them under your feet till they become as dust. I believe it's Psalm 20-something. I can't remember exactly where it's at. And so that's God will have enough someday. All these little pockets of trouble that happen in the world, no matter where they happen, are God at least using them to try and get people's attention. You need to turn to me, he says. You need to turn to me. You need to come to me. And the world, that's what God was doing in Isaiah. He kept pleading with Israel to turn, to stop sinning, to stop doing things against God, that he said, I'll forgive you, we'll stop all this stuff, but they refused to do it. And then Jeremiah pleaded with them. They continued to refuse to do it, just like the world's doing today. The world's doing the same thing today. We're refusing God. It's rare to hear anybody. I don't think I've heard anybody, even some of the pastors that I've heard, step up. I don't think I've heard anybody use the name of Jesus yet. You know why? Using the name of Jesus is not politically correct anymore. And I don't think I'm hearing anybody do that. Not a political leader, anything. Do you know who owns this world? His name is Jesus. Jesus owns everything. Why should we be ashamed to say that he's the owner of everything? That if you're going to get out of here, you got to come to the owner and work a deal with him. And that means simply that you surrender your life, repent of your sin, and be born again. That's the deal. The deal's all lopsided for us. And so why don't we have some leader stand up and say, we need to look to Jesus. He's the great physician. The same book declares him as the great physician. It would become, but it's not politically correct anymore to use the name of Jesus, because somewhere out there they put all these other names and equated them with Jesus, which is nuts. It's false gods. There's only one true and living God. He's only got one begotten Son. His name is Yeshua. We call him Jesus Christ, and he's still the answer. He's still the hope for everything that's going on in our lives and in the world. And finally, he says, they will lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Anybody who trusts in the Lord will never be ashamed. You may get made fun of. You may get laughed at. You may get mocked. You know, if you talk about a life after, hereafter, some people will mock you. If you talk like, I'm waiting on the Lord to heal me, some people will mock you. If you say, I'm trusting the Lord to care for me during this flu, some people will mock you. I mean, you might as well get ready for it. You might as well get ready for it. But he says, those who wait on him will not be ashamed. There's another verse in this same book that says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. What a God. Can I say it again? The most important thing you'll ever do with your life. I'm talking to you who's worth millions standing on Wall Street tonight. I'm talking to you who's sitting in a cabin somewhere wondering where your next meal is going to come from. The most important thing either one of you will do, or me or anybody else, is what you do with truth. There'll be nothing in your life that will be as important as what you will do with the truth of who God is and his word. You know what God's saying here? Now, those of us, you know, we've had, I forget how many, 37,000 people, I think, die in the world with this virus. I think we've already killed almost 12 million babies this year in the world. 12 million. Now, let that sink down in your ears for a minute. The world has already slaughtered 12 million or thereabouts of God's offspring. If I were God, I'd have shut this place down a long time ago. He's a lot more patient and long-suffering than I am. But here's what he's saying with what we read here in Isaiah. He's saying, I sent my son to save you, but if you reject his salvation, I'm going to judge you. That's what he's saying. I sent my son to save you, but if you reject his salvation, I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to say it like this. For those of you that name the name of Christ and you're tired of all the things that are evil in the world that are going on, let me say this loud and clear. Evil is going to pay someday. And all those who side with evil and call evil good, Isaiah talks about all this. He said, woe to those who call evil good. I heard a lady who says she belonged to a particular church in our nation called abortion a blessing. We all watched on the news because it's public. It's public for everybody. We all watched people in one of the states in our nation stand up and cheer for being able to kill babies later in the trimesters. They stood up and applauded for that. God help everybody in this nation for the kind of things that we allow to go on here and around the world. So you want to see what God's saying? He's saying, everybody that's my enemy is going to lick the dust off the feet of my people, because enough's enough. You ever been fed up? I've been fed up before. I'm kind of feeling fed up on God's behalf tonight. Have you ever been fed up with somebody? You just can't fed up. Well, there's going to be a day where God's going to be fed up with all this sin. And for those of us that are weary with it, like Lot, the Bible said Lot's soul was vexed because the sin that went on in Sodom. And you know what? Sodom got to a place and God said, that's it. No more. The world's going to find its place there. But there is an escape, and that is in Jesus Christ. Let me share one more thing with you before we quit, because this touches on Jesus being that servant who obeyed the Father. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Took you down the valley. Let me bring you out of the valley before we quit here. You don't have to be in the valley, though, amen, if you trust in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, I want to reference, because I said I want to give you some of this before I quit, about Jesus being a servant. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I heard about a story where a lady gave up a ventilator for somebody younger because she was older. Wow. Wow. That's Christ-likeness, isn't it? Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Wow. Don't forget that. No matter what your position is, in any situation you're in your life, are you in the will of God? That's what you got to ask yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so that's really ramped up here in the body of Christ. We have so many needs, and it's really ramped up. And you can't just let them go unmet, right? You try to meet as many as you can. Let this mind be in you, as which is also in Christ Jesus. Here it goes. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He understood his position. He was part of the Godhead, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't seek a reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what I talked about earlier. He was still God. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. So he was a servant. He came here to serve. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And here's what we got to be careful of doing. You remember the three guys that were given talents? And Jesus gave this story, and he said he came back, and he said, hey, what have you guys done? Well, the first two had doubled, and he told them good. And he said, then you come to the last one who had his talent, and he hadn't done anything with it but bury it. And Jesus rebuked him and took it from him. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says you don't work, you don't eat. So he took it from him. And you know what he said to him? He said you should at least, I'm putting it in modern language, he said at least you should have put it in bank where it'd draw interest. You buried it. He took it from and gave it to the one that had the most. Boy. Now that goes cuts against the grain. But you know what God expects out of us? He expects us obedience. He expects us, you know, you can't be like the one guy and live your life in fear. He did, and it cost him. And so he says, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. So there's no other name. That's why it's not politically correct anymore to use the name of Jesus, because they've equated all these other names up there where he's at, which is ludicrous. Let them rise from the dead, and then we'll have a panel and talk about it. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'll amen that. And that's what he said basically in Isaiah, right? Everybody's going to be judged. I'll leave you with this thought. When I worked in the coal mines years ago, I worked in the coal mines for a while, I had several conversations with people witnessing, trying to lead some to Christ, was successful in leading some, but you know, you don't always lead people to Christ. Some get saved later, some maybe never. You know, it's a choice, right? But I remember having a conversation one day, and somebody said to me, because we worked underground, I worked underground in the mines, we worked 5 miles underground, one of the guys I was trying to witness to said to me, jokingly, he said, I know where I'm going when I die. He said, I'm going straight to hell. And kind of laughed about it. And I said, no. I said, no, that's not what's going to happen. I said, first, you're going to go up there and meet him. You're going to bow and confess that he's Lord. And then you're going to hell. I said, you're going to do it one way or the other. Now, here's the news. You can bow on this side and be forgiven, have a new life here, an eternal life waiting on you, or you can wait to the other side, but you're still not escaping bowing and proclaiming who he is. It's coming to all of us. So that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We thank all of you all for joining us on YouTube. Thank all of you that are out and about on the podcast. We've been putting our mailing address and stuff on the screen, and we really appreciate all of you that have been contributing to this ministry, some in the church and some outside the church, and Basilea, the ministry we do most of our missions with. So we're real thankful for all of that, for those of you that are still focused on the Lord, even though we are separated at this time. So we appreciate you being faithful. We love you, and we thank you. We'll be going live at 10:35. On Sunday, I will be doing a Seder meal demonstration, then I'll be preaching some as well. So we look forward to seeing you at 10:35 this Easter Sunday. I'll be sending you out some more information, hopefully, over the next few days. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We're so grateful that you've not left us to ourselves, but you are on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen.